Amen. All right, back to Texas. Let's go. What's going on, bro? Good. All right, let's do some birthdays. Amen. Riley, you got that pew figured out? Amen. You got the. You tell Papa I about fix my leak when you see him. Tell him I know why he didn't want to come over and fix it. Okay. When you see Papa Jackie, you tell him. Pastor Lee knows why you didn't want to come over and fix that leak. Because it was a mud hole. I was digging in the mud. That's yucky. Yeah, all right. Let's do some birthdays. Amen, shall we? Are y'all glad you're here? Amen, amen. Are you glad you're here? Well, come on now. Come on. I mean, hey, man, the alternative... You'd be swinging one of them sickles in a ditch for the county, right, wearing that orange jumpsuit. You glad to be here? Amen. I'd rather be here than the pen, right? Amen. Yes, sir. All right. Let's see here. Birthdays, October the 9th through the 15th. Got Brother James on the 9th. James Trath is going to be 66. Is that right, James? Okay, 66. All right, all right. Very good. Outstanding. I do have a few announcements for you, and then we'll sing the happy birthday, shall we? We'll go ahead and knock the announcements out. We've got men's and ladies Bible study. That's tomorrow night next door over here at 7 p.m. That's a every other Monday night rotation. So ladies and men will be meeting. And then today we have a men meeting just right after the service to discuss what will be going on at the annual men's fundraiser. That's going to be on Saturday the 15th from 12 to 4. That is a fish fry this year. Some years it's a barbecue. Some this year, and I think last year was a fish fry. So that's Saturday the 15th, 12 noon to 4, fish fry. And so the men will be meeting after the service today. Fall Festival. Can you believe it? Fall Festival. Man, that's candy. That's Candy City, man, right? All kinds of candy. That's right. Riley, you going to come to that fall festival and get some candy? Maybe? Okay. All right. All right. We'll talk after church. Got it? All right. You catch me up after church. Fall festival. That's going to be the 31st. That's on a Monday. And that's going to be from 6 to 8. So basically, it's about 5 to 9. So you can set up on Sunday night, or you can come, you know. Oh, that's right. You can't do that Sunday night. So, you come after school on Monday. Okay, thank you, Miss Sissy. Yeah, the kids would really like those booths set up. All right, so Monday after school you can come, or you can come at 5 o'clock, set up your booth, and then that fall festival is going to go from 6 to 8. And then by the time everybody cleans up, it's normally about 8:30, 9 o'clock before everybody gets out of here. But we are needing volunteers for the booth. The last 2 years we've done the trunk or treats, right? On account of the COVID stuff, you know, we did the trunk or treats. Everybody outside had your trunk open, people drive by, put the candy in. We're going back old school. We're going to invite them in to the gym. We're going to have the booth set up. And, you know, it's just more intimate, you know, neater thing, you know, to give to the community. We'll have the jump thing or the slide thing, right? The big blow-up thing. So that'll all be good. Huh? The moonwalk. Yeah, the moonwalk. Is that a moonwalk? I don't know. Something like that. I think those are the announcements. Amen? One more. What do you got, Brother Ronnie?
The second Sunday of October is Pastor Appreciation
Month. Okay.
We got some cards here for you, Pastor.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. Thank you, Brother Ronnie. Amen. Very good. All right, all right. Well, what do you got, brother? Yeah, we got the candy thing. Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah, 1 a week, okay, and if they can't go get the candy, they can give money to Miss Sissy? You going to do a candy run, Miss Sissy? You and Virginia going to find the coupons? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Make your checks out to the church or, yeah, something like that. All right. Ready to sing happy birthday? Who are we singing happy birthday to? James. All right. 66. Way to go. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. I'm saying Hannah Hess on the 14th. Yeah. Tell her Pastor Lee said happy birthday. Amen. Amen. Hannah Hess. There we go. James and Hannah.
James has his hand up.
James? Yeah, 49 years. Oh, my soul. Is he a keeper, Kathy? He's a keeper. Amen. All right, James. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, stand if you can. We're going to sing Sitting at the Feet of Jesus.
Jesus. I've been with Jesus, been with him, my risen Lord.
Amen.
Precious blood of the Lamb.
Dearly Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. And we thank you for our visitors today, Lord. And we just hope they come back and visit us again. And we thank you for this choir and the worship music and Jeremiah leading it. And, Lord, we just got so much to be thankful for. Just ask you to be with our pastor this morning as he brings the word, Lord. And we just ask the word come out and the Holy Spirit just flows this church, Lord, and touches somebody's soul, Lord. It touches us all, Lord. And somebody don't know you, Lord, just come forward and they give their life to you and just change their life, Lord. And again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this church and the church building and the air. And, Lord, we're just blessed, Lord. And we just give a small portion back to you, Lord. And we just ask you to bless us, offers in your holy, precious, holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Soul of heaven, heart of God, wash over me. Soul of heaven, heart of God, wash over me. Cleanse me, teach me, hold me, reach me. Soul of heaven, heart of God, wash over me. Holy presence, love divine, cast out my fear. Holy presence, love divine, cast out my fear. Shield me, free me, call me, lead me. Holy presence, love divine, cast out my fear. Amen.
Good morning. Been a long time since I've sung a song. And I wanted to sing this song for many years, but the people that put this song out, Watermark, had a copyright on it for over a decade. They finally released it, so I can sing it. And I'm happy about it because, to me, this is what I wish, not only for myself, but for all of my children, for all of my grandchildren, for all of my family. This is what we should wish for ourselves and all of our loved ones. It is just a beautiful message. So I hope you're blessed by it. Your face is beautiful, and your eyes are like the stars. Your gentle hands have healing, Lord. They're inside your scars. Your loving arms, they draw me near, and your smile, it me peace. Draw me closer, oh my Lord, draw me closer, Lord, to thee. And captivate us, Lord Jesus, please set our eyes on
Thank you, girl. Amen, man. All right. Hey, whoever did this, thank you. Hello, my high back friend. Oh, yeah, just as I remember. Oh, I like it. Amen, amen. Very good. All right. Well, good to get that in order. How y'all doing? Good, good, good. Hey, you ever see on the news with all this stuff going on in Ukraine, and they'll put on the news, or there'll be some kind of really rough shooting, some kind of violent act, and the newscaster, you know, used to, they used to not show that stuff, but now they'll show it, but they'll kind of have a disclaimer. You know, some audiences might find this disturbing. Some audiences might find this, you know, video or this news coverage disturbing. We doing children's church? Amen? Anybody? Are you staying in? Just got one. Okay. You going to hang tight? You'll catch me up. You'll catch me up at the end of the service. We'll talk about that plumbing repair. Amen? All right. Very good. So they'll say, you know, this is probably going to be disturbing to some audiences, right? We begin a section of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 23 that, I'll be honest with you, for some of you, you will find it disturbing what Jesus says to these Pharisees and these scribes. It's just incredible. Now, as Misty was singing the song, let me just say this. Jesus is saying these things to these people who are lost because these are the same people that are going to initiate his crucifixion. It's almost like he loves you so much that he wanted them so riled up that there would be no doubt in their mind that they were going to crucify him. So as we go through these, I don't know, maybe 2 or 3 weeks to get through this passage, you know, think about that in the back of your mind. You know, these are tough things that Christ is saying, but he's saying these things because he's going to the cross. We're in his Passion Week, right? The week leading up to his crucifixion. And so don't forget that. Don't forget that. Tough things we're going to say. Tough things we're going to say. Tough things we're going to preach about. Tough things we're going to preach about. You will find out at the end of these 2 or 3, 3 or 4 weeks what you're really made of as a Christian. These things, what goes on here really push you. Really push you. Amen? All right, well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 23. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the holy and inerrant Word of God. We're only going to read 3 verses here. And in my translation, verse 14 is not in the earliest manuscripts. And so I'm not going to preach on verse 14. Verse 14 has certainly been preached on when I went through the Gospel of Mark. And if and when I preach through the Gospel of Luke, I will hit verse 14 there. In my Bible, beginning at verse 13, it says 8 woes, right? So the title of this series is 8 woes minus 1, because verse 14 ain't in there, right? I mean, we're going to read it, but I'm not going to preach on it, so that's going to bring us down to what? 7 woes? Jesus likes the number 7. 7's a good number, amen? Yeah, 7's a good number. I don't know 8 woes. That just doesn't make any sense. But anyway, Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 13. Have you found it? All right. Let's read it. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your holy and inerrant word. We praise you, Lord, for your church today. We thank you for the praise today, the songs, the singing, the worship. Lord, we're thankful for those men across this land that are preaching the Bible without apology. They're preaching all of it. Lord, we're praying for those that are kind of tiptoeing around it, kind of, Lord, not so sure they want to preach it. Lord, we pray they get on with the program or get out. Lord, help them find something else to do. And then, Lord, for those ladies that are getting up and pretending to preach the Word of God, Lord, we pray that you show them that's not for them. But, Lord, we're thankful for the men across the land that stand up each and every Sunday and preach it without apology. May you bless them and further them and prosper them in their ministry, Lord, and help them weather the persecution that's a-coming. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We pray for those that are visiting with us. We're thankful for visitors. And Lord, we're thankful for those that are here that perhaps don't know you. Those watching online that perhaps don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. And Father God, I pray that this message would be a door that they could open and allow you to come in. Father God, may their faith increase through the hearing of the Word of God. And may they turn to you before it is eternally too late. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the Holy and Inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Now, we watch what's going on in the news, right? And many Christians today are greatly concerned about the rising influences of communism, and then the backlash against that. The Ukrainians blow up this huge modern bridge to Crimea. Not taking credit for it, but you know what I know. That's who probably blew that bridge up. And so Putin's there with his thumb on the nukes. And I mean, you know, our president, it's just crazy. We think about what's going on with communism. And then we think about what's going on with pragmatism. And you know what pragmatism is, right? Pragmatism is, I'm not so sure I want to worship your Jehovah God. I'm not so sure I want to worship what's going on in your New Testament. I'm not so sure I want to worship the God of the Bible. But you know what? I think I'm going to take a little bit of that. I'm going to take a little bit over here out of this. And I'm going to take and I'm going to make my own God. Pragmatics, right? And so we got pragmatism going on. And then we got humanism going on. And humanism is basically, you know, I like the ethics of the Bible, and I like doing the right thing, and I like showing up to work on time, and I like putting in a full day's work, and I like, you know, paying my taxes, and I like treating my neighbor right, but I'm not going to follow God, but I'm going to take the ethics out of the Bible and just be a good human. Humanism. And then we have secularism, which is basically, I don't give a rip, tater chip. They're just indifferent to anything, right? So we think about the influences of communism and pragmatism and humanism and secularism. And all of these evils are great. And all of these evils are difficult. And these are hurdles to think about in the coming days and the coming years for Christianity. But friend, that's not the greatest difficulty we face. The greatest difficulty we face are the false shepherds. The Osteens. Those are the greatest things we false teachers, false shepherds, and false pastors. That is the greatest tragedy of the church today. That is the greatest thing we face. Thank you. Throughout the history of redemption, the greatest threat to God's truth and God's work has been false prophets and teachers because they propose to speak in His name. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ, His most scathing denunciations were reserved for the false teachers of Israel, His own people, the own people He came from. I mean, He scolded them the most. They claimed to speak and to act for God, but they were nothing but liars. Now, for some reason, evangelical Christianity is often hesitant to confront false teachers. They're often hesitant to get serious about it. They're often hesitant to be as severe as Jesus was and the apostles were. The godly prophets of the Old Testament, we're often hesitant to get in on that. Today, more than at any time in modern history, and perhaps more than at any time in the history of the church, pagan religions and cults are seriously encroaching on societies that for centuries have been mostly Christian. Yeah, Christian in name, but at least they're Christian in name, right? At no time in history of the church have Christians had a greater need, friend. That's you. That's me, had a greater need to be discerning. To be discerning. We need to recognize and we need to respect and we need to help true godly shepherds who feed us and help us, right? with God's Word. That's what we need to do. And not just in this church, but in any church we know of. We need to be a support for them, right? And build them up in the faith and pray for them and recognize, man, who they are, what they're doing. And I appreciate the cards today and the accolades. But friend, we must denounce those. We must denounce those who twist and undermine God's Word, who corrupt the church, who lead lost people still further away from God's truth and from salvation. Now, in our day of tolerance, we're a tolerant people today. In our day of tolerance, the kind of confrontation Jesus had with the scribes and Pharisees, for a lot of us, it seems strange. I mean, in your spare time, read all the way through verse 33. He doesn't hold back. He just keeps on letting them have it. We read that and we look at that and that seems strange to us. It seems uncaring for us. And we think, you know, when Pastor Steve, when he gets on that soapbox, we think, you know, he's speaking too harshly. He's speaking too harshly against a false religion, or he's speaking too critical of unbiblical teaching or a movement. You know, Pastor Lee, you know, he needs more rest. You know, Miss Stephanie's got to get some more food in him. He seems unkind and ungracious, and he almost seems like he's angry and judgmental. Whatever, you're entitled to your opinion, amen? Most Baptists I know have at least two opinions, so amen. Jump on in there with it, right? But what do I do? What do I do? Do I follow the opinions of the people? Or do I follow the Word of God? I'm going to follow the Word of God. Jesus' indictments in Matthew 23, as well as other parts of the Gospels, are so inconsistent with liberal theology. Liberal theology only has one verse. And that's the love of God and the love of Christ. But they never deal with the wrath of God and the judgmental part of God, right? I mean, the very fact that God came in the form of a human being and tabernacled with us in human flesh to die on a cross to pay the penalty of our sin debt is because of His judgment. The reason He did it was because of His love. But you can't have one without the other. It's not an either-or proposition, it's a both-and. And so, man, liberal theologians, they say, you know, hey, Jesus didn't say that stuff in Matthew 23. They say Jesus didn't say that stuff in the Gospels. They say there's no way He could have spoken them. What Jesus really said, they maintain, was modified and intensified either by the Gospel writers or the sources from whom they received their information. And to all that, I just say hogwash. That dog ain't going to hunt. The nature of Jesus' condemnation of those corrupt religious leaders is perfectly consistent with the rest of Scripture. Perfectly consistent, both with the Old Testament and the New Testament. Not only that, but Jesus' words in this passage fly from His lips, as someone has said, like claps of thunder and spears of lightning. He does not hold back one ounce. Out of His mouth on this occasion in Matthew 23 came the most fearful and dreadful statements that Jesus uttered on this earth. And for those of you that went through the book of Revelation with me, you're saying, wait a minute, preacher. I remember we talked about some of the judgments and the bowls and the trumpets and all that jazz in there, and that seems like a step or two above this. Yeah, that is correct. But remember, Jesus was communicating via the person of the Holy Spirit to His apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Jesus here is walking the face of the earth in human flesh, speaking these things to the lost scribes and Pharisees. These are the most fearful and dreadful statements that Jesus uttered on this earth. Are you with me so far? Now, to be nice and to be as kind as I can be with a passage like this, I'm only going to give it to you in small doses. Because too much and you'll get that face like when we give the kids cough syrup. Amen. You know, you give them cough syrup, they get it. they make that face and they turn away like they don't want anymore, right? You'd be like my little dachshund when I'm trying to give my little dachshund a pill. My little dachshund just turn that head. And you put peanut butter on that pill and try to give it to her, and she'll lick that peanut butter off and spit that pill back out. She ain't having it, amen? So, or giving the cat drops. I mean, you know, you got to come on the top of the head of the cat and open its mouth and get the drops in. That cat's just like shaking that. So small doses, amen? Small doses better than big doses. So we want to just give you 2 points today. Point number one, if you're taking notes, is this. False leaders are cursed for leading people to hell. Does that make sense to you? Look at verse 13. It says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, basically saying you play actors because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Wow. Now, the chief evil of every false religion is that it shuts people out of God's kingdom. Now, let me tell you something about false religion. False religion may feed their bodies. And false religion may stimulate their minds. And false religion may calm their emotions. But it will inevitably damn their souls. False religion may raise their moral standards. False religion may increase their worldly success, name it and claim it. False religion may overcome practical problems, may improve their outward relationships with other people, but it will not remove their sin debt or improve their relationship to God. False religion may promise heaven, but it can only deliver hell. Is a hell a real place? Yes, yes. In their hypocrisy, the unbelieving scribes and Pharisees pretend to know God, but did not. They pretend to be His spokesman, but were not. They pretend to be in His kingdom, but could not be, friends. That is the bottom line. In their boundless pride, they even believe they themselves were the doorkeepers of the kingdom. How arrogant, how preposterous. How crazy can that be? The picture that Jesus gives here suggests the idea that the scribes and Pharisees standing just outside the gates of the kingdom and slamming them shut in the faces of those who were about to go into. People who came to those religious leaders for direction and help in finding God were actually being shut off from Him even while they were on the verge of salvation. Wow. Now, preacher, how do they slam the door in the face of people's salvation? Well, it's as easy as this. The false leaders took away the key of the knowledge. The key of knowledge by misinterpreting the Word of God. By denying the Messiah. By denying the need for repentance, and by denying salvation by grace. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty excited about the grace of God. I'm pretty excited about that. The grace of God and forgiveness and mercy and all of that jazz. I'm pretty excited about that. I'm easily amused and I'm easily excited when it comes to grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Amen? And it just don't take much of it to push me on over the edge. And put me on hallelujah ground, amen, or stomping ground, or shouting ground, or clapping ground, or whatever you want to call it. Now, their work righteous system had no place for the gospel of grace. And the gospel of grace, my friend, is the only way into the kingdom of God. It is by grace and grace alone, faith and faith alone, by Christ and Christ alone. Yes, yes? By drawing people away from Jesus Christ, those leaders denied their salvation and confirmed their damnation. Now, in the midst of all this, I want to try to give you some application. And this is pretty early on to get it. But here is the application for the church. The great challenge of the church in our day, The great challenge of this church, the great challenge of other Bible-preaching, Jesus-loving churches across the land, the great challenge in our church today is to clearly and boldly articulate God's truth, His truth, and just as clearly and boldly to expose Satan's falsehoods. On one hand, you got to show them the gospel. On the other hand, you got to show them what's false. This ain't going to work. This is going to work. Yes, yes? Amen, amen? See, the great need for the world today is to turn from its falsehoods and to hear and heed God's truth and be saved once for all. To be saved when men's eternal souls are at stake, the church cannot be passive. The church cannot be indifferent. The church cannot roll over and just be like an old dog on a hot summer day. The church has got to rise. Now, a lot of times we play the false humility card. We throw the false humility card down and we say, well, you know, we don't want to be judgmental. And, you know, we don't want to be unkind. And, you know, we don't want to be this or we don't want to be that. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to offend anybody now, preacher. I hope y'all figured out I'm over that. Amen. I'm over that. Let me tell you something about Christ. He was supremely humble. Ain't nobody more, that's bad English, boy. Well, I just say, ain't nobody more humble than him. Jesus, right? Yet he never called evil anything but what it was. He called evil, evil. Christ was supremely loving. Ain't nobody on the face of the earth more loving than Jesus. Yet he never withheld a warning that might save his hearers from hell. When we think about Jesus, Christ had nothing but intense anger for those who by their false teachings led men away from God and directly toward a place called hell. Now, let me give you a little scenario of application here, okay? And you ought to have plenty of opportunity because this group that I'm going to mention here, they're growing in this area. They're growing in this area. Now, I don't get up every morning and say, how can I stick my eye or how can I stick my finger in the eye of the Mormons? I don't get up every day going, I'm going to go Shanghai me some Mormons today. That doesn't come across my mind. I've got other things going on. But I will tell you this, man, there are temples of the Latter-day Saints popping up all over the place. So let me give you a scenario of application. What would you do? What in the world would you do if you had a fellow church member in this place? A fellow church member that you know. A fellow church member that you kind of halfway like and love. A fellow church member that you're concerned for. A fellow church member that you pray for. What would you do if you had a fellow church member planning to leave our church and join Mormonism? What in the world would you do? Now, well, preacher, I know what I'd do. I'd immediately get you on the phone. Okay. Well, let me take that away from you. I'm indisposed. I was out riding 2920 on an early Saturday morning. My wife said, don't you get out there. And I said, I think I can beat the traffic, honey. I'm going to ride all the way to Rothwood Park and hit the Greenway. And on the way home, I'm not going to try to ride home because there'll be too many cars out by then. But On the way there, I leave the house at 6. I ought to make it to Rothwood by 8, be okay, right? Lo and behold, I get on Huff Smith, whatever, trying to get to 2978, who knows. And somebody wakes up at some bar. They've been sleeping it off since last call, 2 a.m. the night before. And they're about half drunk when they pull out of the parking lot. And they bing your pastor. So I'm up at HCA Tomball. Broke hip, right? I'm pleading with the doctor, don't replace it. Don't replace it. Just put a pin in. Just put a pin in. Don't replace it, right? So I'm indisposed. Preacher, you can't get a hold of your preacher. Amen? What in the world are you going to do? What in the world are you going to do? You know, the Mormon workers are going over to your fellow church member's residence to set the proverbial hook and to reel them in. What would you do? What in the world would you do? Let me tell you what you would do as we seek to apply this here. You had better, as a fellow church member, find your courage and your want to and get over to that fellow member's house and confront your fellow member. Are you hearing me? Well, preacher, what would I possibly say? What could I possibly say? You tell them one or two things. You tell them one or two things. You should tell your fellow member that if they are not a true Christian now, if they've just been charading as a church member, if they've just been charading as a Baptist, if they've just been playing church, then they are going to damn their soul by being led away from Christ, and they're going to end up in hell if they're not careful. And then you can tell them this. If you are a Christian and you're drinking this Mormon tea and not paying attention to what's going on because you don't know your Bible, if you go with them, you're going to make shambles. Listen to me. I love you. You're going to make shambles of your spiritual life for years to come if you don't turn this thing around. Are you with me, church? Amen. Well, Pastor, should I say anything to the two workers that are over there? Oh, yeah. Yes, you should say a few things to them. In the spirit of Matthew 23, you should present the true gospel message to them. Well, what about discussing the merits of the Book of Mormon? Leave that alone. What about discussing their translation of? Leave that alone. You just need to know this, that every non-Christian religion is a works righteous religion, and works righteousness is always in opposition with the gospel of God's grace, and by their very nature, such belief systems exclude people from God's kingdom. I mean, I'm telling you, we've had friends that were Mormons. We were involved with the Tomball High School band. Oh, I want to tell you, man, they're out there. And we have friends, and we would still consider them friends today. And I would even go to dinner with them. I would even go to dinner with them. Boy, they start talking that Mormonism. You know what, Pastor Lee, his old cheek starts to twitch. Eyes begin to squint. And in the back of my mind, I'm like, boy, you about to just let them have it. Right? But they never went there. Right? Because why? They knew who I was. They respected what I stood for, whether they agreed with it. Did I try to proselyte them? They didn't try to proselyte me. I left them alone, right? I mean, these are people that are sending their kids to Brigham Young. These are people whose kids are going on the 2-year little journey, right? Work-based righteousness. These are kids who are going to be married in the Mormon temple, right? These are kids who these parents believe these kids are going to become God one day and have their own universe and have their own Jesus and have their own angelic realm and everything. That's what Mormonism is, God makers. Folks, how many gods are there? One. Yeah, we don't get to become Him. That shoe's already been filled. That position's already been taken. Don't work like that. You feeling it? You hearing it? Point number two, I've given you 5 mil, right? And it's kind of wafting around on your tongue, and you're like, here's the other 5 mil, 10 mil total. That's a dose. 10 mil, we'll be done. Number two, false leaders are cursed for sowing lostness. Well, that kind of sounds like point number one, don't it, though? Amen? False leaders are cursed for sowing lostness. Look at verse 15. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell at yourselves. Now, that's pretty scathing, isn't it? That is a pretty scathing verse, a pretty scathing comment. Now, a great effort here in the first century during Christ's first advent, a great effort was being made to convert Gentiles to Judaism. Gentiles, folks like me and you, to convert them to Judaism. They weren't aggressively traveling about, these Jews, traveling about on sea and land to make one proselyte. You know what proselyte is, don't you? Proselyte. New preacher come to town. Amen. Instead of finding his own fish, you know, he'll try to work somebody else's pond. Amen. And get folks to come over to his church, right? And then that church will shrink down to almost nothing. That preacher will go, and then that church will get them a new preacher. Instead of him going and finding his own fish, he'll go find somebody else's fish in their pond, bring them over to his. Proselyting. Amen. You understand what I'm talking about? Everybody knows that term, proselyte. Proselyte. The word proselyte had the basic meaning of a person who has arrived and came to be commonly used of an outsider who was brought into a religion, right? Now, had the Jewish effort been made in the right way for the right reason, it would have been commendable because Israel had what? What had Israel been called to do? Israel had been called to be God's channel for reaching the world for himself. And so, in his covenant with Abraham, the Lord promised that through him and his descendants, what does it say? What does it promise in Genesis 12:3? It promises that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we know that that's true through Christ. Amen. Now, for most of their history, Israel, the Jewish nation, aspired to do anything else than to bring Gentiles to God. They did not want us. They, for the most part, like Jonah. Remember Jonah? Jonah hated the idea of pagan Gentiles like us repenting and being saved and thereby gaining the same standing before God that they enjoyed. They just soon keep God to themselves. But by the time of the first advent, a different spirit had arisen among some of the Jews, and they were zealously trying to win converts, Gentile converts. As a result of those efforts, many synagogues had regular Gentile worshipers who had turned from paganism. Now, why do you think that was? Amen? Oh, y'all want to do the sign with me? Oh, it's for the biz. It's for the biz. They wanted the biz, man. They wanted the income, right? Man, do you know what them Gentiles, do you know what they pay out at them pagan temples? Man, they put on the dog. We need some of that coming into our coffers. Let's go win some of them high-rolling Gentile pagans, man. We can do it. We can get them. And so that they put their minds to it. They tried to get them in there, right? You seeing it? Now, let me ask you the question. Do you think it was easy or difficult for the Jews to make a convert to Judaism for paganism? Easy or difficult? What do you think? Yes. If you're thinking difficult, then you are right. Why are you right? Why? What was going on? The Jews, in the spirit of Jonah, the Jews had such a distasteful reputation for exclusiveness and bigotry. A bunch of bigots. This reason is why Gentile proselytes were not easy to make, and when one of them converted, he was considered something of a prize. I mean, that old Jewish brother would be wagging that Gentile around. He's with me. Look what I done did. Amen? Right? I mean, they'd be wagging that brother around like a prize. Amen? You with me so far? Now, there were two kinds of proselytes in the synagogues. Two kinds. One was called a proselyte of the gate. What in the world is that? That's a Gentile who only attended the services. You know, he liked his paganism. He liked getting his drunk on, and man, them temple prostitutes or something. I don't know if I can leave all that, but this Judaism stuff, it's interesting to me, and so I want to come to that. So he was a proselyte of the gate. He kind of had one foot in and one foot out. He now worshiped the true God, but he had not committed himself to full ritualistic and legalistic Judaism. He was on the fence, right? You with me? Such proselytes are referred in the book of Acts. As a person who was devout, you'll know the passage when I read it, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The Word of God reads, "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion, of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually." All right? This was a guy that was heading towards the other kind of proselyte. So two kinds. First kind, proselyte of the gate. The second kind of proselyte was a proselyte of righteousness. They called him a proselyte of righteousness. So called because he became a religiously Jewish Gentile as he could become. I mean, he took it all. Hook, line, and sinker. They participated in all the ceremonies, all the rituals, all the feasts. They observed all the cleansing and other rites, both biblical and traditional. And if they were a male, they were what? Circumcised. Friend, they know Novocaine back then. Here, just bite down on this. Yeah, that's right. So you can tell how gung-ho they are, right? These converts were even given Jewish names in order to separate them as much as possible from their pagan past. Now, contrary to their popular name of proselyte of righteousness, they became anything but righteous. Does that make sense? Anything but righteous, like the scribes and Pharisees who had instructed them, like the scribes and Pharisees who had brought them in, they became models of self-righteousness. Does self-righteousness save? No. For obvious reasons, there were many more proselytes of the gate than proselytes of righteousness. It's just the way it was. But these proselytes of righteousness, they were the ones in which the scribes and Pharisees delighted. And it was considered a great achievement to initiate a Gentile into all their legalistic practices. As is often the case with new converts, including true converts to Christ, many of the proselytes of righteousness became extremely zealous for their new faith. You've seen those in the church before, haven't you? Right? I mean, they're like, what do y'all mean you only have three services here? What do you mean? You do a Bible study every other Monday night? No, I got to be here every day. I got to be here every day. And you know, that preacher's preaching through the gospel, but what about the concordance? That concordance is inspired. And what about them maps? I want to hear some preaching on them maps and the table of contents. He's not covering it all, man. I want it all. You've seen those guys before, right? They red hot, and they burn out in about 6 weeks to 6 months, right? Come on strong, and then where'd they go? You seen that before? Sometimes that happens, proselytes, right? Well, here they are, proselytes. But because they were brought into a false religious system that had replaced biblical Judaism, such a proselyte became, as Jesus said, are you ready for this? Twice as much as a son of hell as the scribes and Pharisees themselves. Oh, my soul. Now, as we get ready to shut it down here, let's get the context of this hell. Y'all believe hell's a real place, right? All right, let's get the context of it. What is Jesus saying here? Well, the hell is from the Greek Gehenna. It is derived from the name of a valley just outside Jerusalem called Hinnom. All right? What in the world is Hinnom? Hinnom is where they had their trash dump, right? Anybody been to a trash dump? Raise your hand if you've been to a trash dump. All right, very good. You know the smell of a trash dump, right? Now, we're living in modern times, right? So the trash is dumped, and then they have big, what, machinery. Cling, 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 cling. I always want to drive one of them things, man. I always want to... You know, and ain't no steering wheels. Big old tracks on this thing. Huge. And it pushes all that trash up in a mound, right? Cling, 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 cling. He's pushing it all. And then they come back when you're not there. Then they come back and they bring dirt and they push dirt over it to cap it all over, right? Right? Remember the smell? Well, they don't got the big machinery. There's no clink, 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 clink. So what do they do to get rid of it? Burn it, right? Ooh, mercy. Dead dog, dump. Dead cat, dump. Leftovers, fish, dump, right? Somebody couldn't afford proper burial, dump. Everything out there, soiled clothing, dump. Food refuse, dump. Oh, my soul. Putting you on a diet plan. Nobody wants to eat now. Amen? Yeah. Right? It all went out there. And it all burned and it all stank. And the flame never went out. Now, the Valley of Hinnom was considered an accursed place. And it begs the question, why, preacher? Why was it an accursed place? It was the site where ancient worshipers of the pagan deity Moloch offered their children as live burnt sacrifices. Now, we think, you know, we living in 2022, right? And we just saw the Supreme Court overturn Roe v. Wade. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. But, man, people have been killing their babies for centuries, eons. They would take these little babies. Had to be the first baby. Had to be first baby, right? And they would offer it to Moloch, okay? Now, how would they offer it to Moloch? Well, Moloch had a altar called a Topheth. And the Topheth was in the shape of a bull kind of sitting on his hunches, upright. Yeah, I've never seen a bull do that, but, you know, they made that thing like that. And right about here where his legs would be, there would be a big altar. And he's hollow, right? So the Topheth is hollow. So they would go in and stoke the fire. They would put their coals and they would put their wood and they would put their accelerants and all that. And they would get this thing red hot, red hot. And they would bring these newborn babies, right? It's abortion outside the womb is all it is. And they would bring these newborn babies and the priest would offer it up to Moloch and with the parents, you know, in attendance. And they would lay that little baby on that red hot altar, killing it instantly, cooking it, burning it. And until that baby was ash, the ceremony was not over. They just keep stoking that fire. And they would fill canisters. Friend, I'm talking about canisters. This big around and from this to about this high with the ash of the babies they incinerated year after year. So, it's an accursed place. How did it get that way, man? Let me give you the passages and then we'll get out of here. 2 Chronicles 28:1-3, it says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years. And he did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David his father had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Also made molten images for the Baals. That's another pagan deity. Moreover, verse 3, 28:3, 2 Chronicles 28:3. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. This is the same valley we're talking about. And he burned his sons in fire. So the king of Israel, right? Concubines and wives. First sons, first daughters, let's go. According to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. Now, the good news is King Josiah, everybody say Josiah. Well, you ought to name a kid after Josiah. King Josiah, he later declared that the valley of Hinnom be unclean because of the pagan sacrifices. Praise God, somebody stood up and did what's right. Amen. 2 Kings 23:10 says, he also defiled Topheth. That's the altar where they laid the kids on. He also defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might take his son or his daughter and pass through the fire of Moloch. No more doing that. So no one would worship here again. The valley became a garbage dump. King Josiah said, I'll fix this deal. Not only am I going to knock down your altar, but we're going to start throwing everything we don't want out here in the Valley of Hinnom and burning it. Good luck worshiping out there. So, what happened in the first century pagan dumps? We've already mentioned it. Flames and smoke arose, the stench, the rot, the death, the worm which never dies, the flame which is never quenched. It continually went up and smoldered and burned. It symbolized a very vivid picture of the eternal fires of hell. So when Jesus says, twice as much as a son of Hinnom as yourselves, he means you're cursed. Make sense? You're cursed, right? He's saying twice accursed in the valley of Hinnom. Now, it's a good time to wake up if you're asleep, because it's really important right here. How grateful every believer should be that at some time in his life, he was confronted by a spiritual door opener. A spiritual door opener rather than a spiritual door closer. Someone who shows the way to the kingdom rather than shuts people out of it. And how grateful every believer should be who has the opportunity to hear and study the Word of God in truth. How grateful. Even a dull presentation. Boy, man, we got to go hear that preacher again. My soul. He goes on and on and on. Says we're going to get out early. Never get out early. He goes on and on and on. Don't he ever get any other talking done when he's not behind the pulpit? If somebody would just take him out and talk to him, maybe he would shut up behind the pulpit. We get out of there early. Amen. Right? Let me tell you something, friend. Even the dullest presentation of the gospel is infinitely better than rolling smoke off the stage and flashing lights up on the stage and some rock star, shaved head, skinny jean wearing preacher coming out and giving you a 15-minute ditty, right? I'm telling you, even the most dulling deal, even the train wreckiest sermon I've ever preached in my ministry is I can say is better than that. Amen? And boy, friends, if you can recognize the difference, good for you. Good for you. And as a citizen of God's kingdom, every believer ought to be one who opens the door of the kingdom to others. If you are saved, you have the keys of the kingdom. Friend, which is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. You possess that in your being if you have the Holy Spirit. So, preacher, how do we fight the battle? Well, don't roll over like a dog. I've already mentioned that. Don't play dead like a possum. Don't run off like a little deer. Don't do that. When we as Christians are confronted by a representative of a false cult, a false sect, a false religion, we should offer to explain the way of salvation. The Romans road. Romans 3, 23, 6, 23, 5, 8, 10, 9, 10, 10, 10, 13. Give it to them, man. Even if you have to open your Bible and read it to it, give it to them. Right? Jude, 23rd verse of Jude. Well, you ought to. I'm not a proponent of tattoos, but this would be a good one. 23rd verse of Jude. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. Put that right there. Jude 23. Put it in pretty cursive, right? I'd even go different colors. Snatch them out of the flames. Amen. And they say, what are you doing? Read my tat, dude. I'm trying to pull you out of the flames. Amen? Now, do we debate theology with them? Do not do it. Do we debate the merits of various sacred writings or interpretations of the Bible? Don't you do it. All you're doing is casting your pearls before swine. Don't you do that. The only thing you need to do, the only thing you simply must say is be loving, but be firm, and tell them that the Word of God, Jude 23, the Word of God denounces the teachings of that group, whether it be Mormonism or thisism or thatism, denounces the teachings of that group as ungodly and damning people to hell. And you're concerned for them. Amen. I told you it would test your mettle. Amen. Let's pray. What time is it? Oh, mercy. Let's pray. I didn't wear a watch today, sorry. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your power. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for a church that will listen and hear. And Lord, may you inspire them and instill them. Give them the backbone that they know they want down deep in their heart. They know they want that backbone. They know they want that strength. They know they want to be as strong as goat's breath, Lord, when they leave this place. So, Father God, we pray that you would inspire them, instill in them, help them, God, show them the way that they can be a door opener, that they can show lost people the door into the kingdom. And, Father God, we pray you bless their efforts. Not all efforts will be successful, and not all efforts will bring them applause, but will certainly bring them persecutions. But, Lord, may they stand by the truth. May they be faithful to it. And, Lord, we just pray that you continue to help them, mold them, and make them into your very image. Lord, be with us as we go into this time of invitation. Maybe we come and pray for strength. Maybe we come and pray for somebody we know that's lost. Maybe if we're lost, we come and get saved today. I don't know what the deal is, Lord. You do. But may your Holy Spirit be free to move and be free to reign in this place. And may we be submissive to the moving of your ever Spirit. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. Kick it off, brother. Kick it off. All right, give the Lord a hand. Praise the Lord. Yeah. All right. All right, men, don't forget your meeting immediately after the service. Going to talk about your fish fry coming up here in a week or so. And for the rest of you, you have a great afternoon. Next Saturday, not a week or so. It's next Saturday. It's less than a week away. All right, man, have a great time. We're going to pray you out. Amen. And just think it's 11:30, right? Just think it's 11:30. It's not. Yeah, amen. All right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for your church. Lord, give them safety. Give them a good rest of the afternoon today. For those that come back tonight, we pray their hearts would be ready to receive more of your word. And, Lord, for the rest that are going to go about the rest of the beginning of their week, Lord, we pray that they go in the power and in the spirit of Christ.
And Lord, just encourage them this coming week to be your church out there in the mission field. Use them mightily, God. Use them mightily. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen.